Today's scripture is Colossians 1, verses 15 through 29. And if you brought your Bibles, please turn there, or your phone app, please get that ready. And the message is entitled, Be Perfect. This is part two. This is a follow-up. Well, it builds upon what we've done before, but it stands independently. Okay, so the scriptures, verses 15 through 29, but I'm going to do something a little different and read verses 27 and 28 first, and then go back to verse 15 and read through the end. And I'm doing this because the focus, the main focus of what I want to talk about is verses 27 and 28 and the logic of my mind and the logic of Paul's mind. I would like to rearrange what he did. Not that it's just a different culture, different way of thinking, and a different way for, instead of building the argument up to the conclusion, I want to give the conclusion and then support it by the scripture that came before it. So let's begin verse 27. To them, the saints, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. Now, verse 15. He, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on the earth or things in the heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now, he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel, this is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. Now, I rejoice in what was suffered for you, and I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions for the sake of the body, which is the church. I have become its servant by the commission God gave me to present to you the word of God in all its fullness, the mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but now is disclosed to the saints. To you, my brothers and sisters, to the saints. To them, God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. We proclaim him, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone perfect in Christ. To this end, I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. The word of God for the people of God. Let's pray. Almighty and all-knowing God, we thank you for the blessing of your holy inspired word, sufficient for all things having to do with salvation, powerful and effective, and sure to return, accomplishing its purpose for which you sent it out. Lord, today we have before us great promises, a great calling, but a great promise. And I pray the Holy Spirit prepare us to receive it and then take action on it, to be willful in our pursuit of perfection. Lord, bless this time in your word. Let it be your message, and let me not get in your way. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The life of most Christians is spent in the foothills of faith. They are content with drinking milk as babes of belief. They are satisfied with adding Jesus to the lives that they have carved out in the cliffs of the secular world. They have not seen the transfigured Jesus, the image of our invisible God. They have a sense that there is a glorious mountaintop out there somewhere, but it is not for them. They cannot see past the foothills. Even at the top of the foothills, the trees, the obstacles in this life block their view, block their experience of the potential heights of faith. Jesus' throne is higher than the Himalayas, but they only hear a faint echo of the good news in the canyons of our culture. This Jesus holds first place. He is preeminent. Not only was everything that was made made by Jesus, but all creation is held together by him, by his power. He has ultimate authority over the material world and the spiritual world. Jesus is the head of the church, and we are the body of Christ. We are his instruments, and our prayers in faith can move mountains. Paul tells us that Jesus holds supremacy in all things. And I want you to fully appreciate that truth. Supremacy. The position of being first, ascendant, dominion, dominant, masterdom, sovereign, developed to the utmost and not exceeded in any other degree, quality, or intensity. Incomparable, surpassing, towering, transcendent, ultimate, unequalable, unmatchable, crowning, final, absolute, and perfect. That is our Jesus, supreme. If that doesn't hit home with you, let me put it another way. Imagine Christians living all around the Mediterranean. That's that body of water there in the center. It seems to be a full life with all the expected ups and downs. There are the storms of life, and there are the beautiful sun-blessed beaches. There is human strife and ugliness, while at the same time there is kindness and generosity. There seems to be everything you could experience in this world in their Mediterranean life. One encyclopedia describes this Mediterranean region as the center of world history. But what if those Christians would navigate through the Strait of Gibraltar? Now, Gibraltar means an impregnable stronghold. When the Christian advances through the strait, a whole new world opens up to them. It was always there. It was always available to them. Unfortunately, they were never shown the map, never taught of this realm. Or maybe they have, and they didn't believe. Maybe they were just oblivious. Maybe they were not willing to leave that old life behind. Maybe they were not willing to do what it takes to explore that reality. Reverend Maxie Dunham, in his commentary on the scripture, shared a very personal story. He says, I remember well when the first glow of this glory began to dawn in my soul. I was a pastor in one of the fastest growing congregations in Mississippi. I was a success in every way ecclesiastical success is measured. I had just graduated from seminary, and this was my first full-time appointment. It was the Cinderella Church of the conference. I was the organizing pastor of the congregation, and to see a congregation develop from scratch is a unique joy. The membership expanded rapidly. We built beautiful buildings, raised lots of money, and did many exciting things. I was the envy of all my colleagues, but in my heart of hearts, I was growing weary. There was an inexplainable emptiness. Lives were not being vividly transformed. There was a fellowship in the church, but it was not too distinct from the country club. We were highly programmed and the organization hummed efficiently. Then, the racial crisis in Mississippi in the early 1960s shattered our surface fellowship and set friend against friend. I was in the throes of despair, completely exhausted, bereft of power other than my own driving commitment for social justice, which power was also activated by my desire for professional success. At that point, I received an invitation to which I responded and which changed my life. A dear friend named Tom invited me to a Christian ashram. That's a religious retreat led by E. Stanley Jones. In my desperate search for deeper meaning in my ministry, for energy to struggle through the racial upheaval with integrity of preaching and action, for something more vital than my own lagging, almost non-existent spiritual life, I had gathered a few people into a prayer study group. And a member of that group introduced us to Stanley Jones's then new book, In Christ. We were just getting into the book when the invitation came to attend the ashram. The word itself sounded strange and unattractive, but I had read enough of Jones's books to know he had something I desperately needed. I went to the ashram, and that was the beginning of a new life for me, a life consciously in Christ. It was not that I was not a Christian. I had been following Christ to the best of my ability. By faith, I had received the gift of Jesus' death and resurrection for me. I knew myself forgiven and accepted by God, but here was something I had missed. Myself, the indwelling place of Christ, the spirit stream of the living Lord flowing in me. I remember vividly the experience at an altar at the close of the ashram. Brother Stanley asked probingly, as Jesus had asked 2,000 years before, do you want to be whole? The only possibility for wholeness, he affirmed, was the indwelling Christ. I responded longingly and certainly with yes, yes. I yielded myself more completely than ever before to Christ, inviting him to live his life in me. And I made a new commitment to ministry, a ministry in which I would allow Christ to minister through me. I have not always lived up to that commitment, but it has been shaping the shaping power of my life. I have discovered that praying is not what it once was, going to him and struggling to discover his guidance. Rather, prayer is recognizing and cultivating an awareness of his indwelling presence. and seeking to give expression to his presence in my life and work. This does not mean I have not struggled or that spiritual formation and growth have been consistent and smooth. It does not mean that there has not been suffering, doubt wrestling, dark nights of the soul, failure in relationship and ministry. All of these, to excruciating depths and degrees, have been my lot. But I can trace a pattern. When I have been intentional and cultivating the awareness of the indwelling Christ, yielded and responsive to that presence, I have known wholeness of life, a vibrancy of spirit and joy, and my ministry has been marked by an obvious spiritual quality that genuinely blessed others. When I have been slack in that intentional effort at staying alive to his aliveness in me, then my joy diminishes. My confidence deteriorates. What accomplishments I experience seem ponderous and hard gain. And I discover that no matter how noble my purpose is, I am often without power, or my power has soon departed. This is our glory. Can we grasp it? That is our invitation, responding to our response of faith. Christ enters our lives, becomes a part of our beings, indwells us. Now, the other day, I posted a one-minute video on social media. Keystone Fellowship was the church, and the preacher was Mark White. The central point is that what you believe determines how you behave. He starts with an illustration of a man who waters a plant for 2 years before he realizes it's a fake. It seemed to be doing fine, it just wasn't growing. White said that he meets with people all the time who are watering fake plants in their life. They need to identify the lie in their life. People behave in such a way for so long that they allow their behavior to determine what they believe. Think about that.
Say that again.
People behave in such a way for so long that they allow their behavior to determine what they believe. So you may believe the things of Christ, but if you're not living them out and you're quieting that voice, when you live in the other ways outside of Christ, that eventually changes the way you think, the way you see things, the way you perceive. I say to you that we need to be deliberate in aligning our beliefs with what Paul teaches us about perfection in Christ. And then we need to synchronize our actions with those beliefs. Paul couples the proclamation of Jesus with warning and teaching with all wisdom. Now, one preacher defines wisdom as the right use of knowledge. How do Christians proclaim Jesus? Well, first, we must have the knowledge that our Bibles teach about Jesus. Second, we must have the intimacy of relationship. And that intimacy is developed through devotions and prayer time and worship. This intimacy grows in living out our faith. Now, in our New Testament readings yesterday, we read the account of Stephen in the book of Acts. He taught and gave witness to Jesus as he ministered in his community. And people said that Stephen had the face of an angel. That is how we can proclaim Jesus, by allowing him to shine through us as we minister to others. Do not be discouraged when you're striving to be perfect. Sometimes you might stumble, or roadblocks are constructed in your journey. Renew and refresh yourself and the knowledge that the glorious riches of Christ are in you. This is head knowledge, and it is heart knowledge. Jesus is our hope of glory. For that which he calls us to be, perfect, sufficient grace from God will be supplied when we pray for it in his name. And I was inspired to use today's scripture by Reverend Andrew Murray's Day 17 devotion in his book, Be Perfect. I'm going to read a portion of that entry, and this will require you to focus. Okay. Perfect in Christ. In our inquiry into the teaching of the word as to perfection, we have here a new word opening up to us the hope, giving us the assurance of what we have seen to be our duty. It links all that we have seen of God's call and claim with all that we know of Christ in his grace and power. Perfect in Christ. Here is the open gateway into the perfect life. He to whom it is given to see fully what it means finds through it an abundant entrance into the life of Christian perfection. There are three aspects in which we need to look at the truth of our being perfect in Christ. There is, first, our perfection in Christ as it prepared for us in him, our head. As the second Adam, Adam in the garden being the first Adam, Christ came and wrought out a new nature for all the members of his body, us. This nature is his own life, perfected through suffering and obedience. In thus being perfected himself, he perfected forever them that are sanctified. His perfection, his perfect life is ours. And that is not just judicially or by imputation, but as an actual spiritual reality in virtue of our real and living union with him. Paul says in the same epistle, you are complete, made full in him. All that you are to be is already fulfilled. And so you are fulfilled in him, circumcised in him, buried with him, raised with him, quickened together with him. All Christ's members are in him, fulfilled in him. Then there is our perfection in Christ as imparted to us by the Holy Spirit in uniting us to Jesus. The life which is implanted in us at the new birth, planted into the midst of a mass of sin and flesh, is a perfect life, as the seed contains in itself the whole life of the tree. So the seed of God within us is the perfect life of Christ, with its power to grow and fill our life and bring forth fruit to perfection. And then there is also our perfection in Christ as wrought to us, or in us, by the Holy Spirit, appropriated by us in the obedience of faith and made manifest in our life and conduct. As our faith grasps and feeds upon the truth in the two former aspects and yields itself to God to have that perfect life master and pervade the whole of our daily life and its ordinary actions. Perfect in Christ will become each moment a present, practical reality and experience. All that the word has taught of the perfect heart and the perfect way of being perfect as the Father, perfect as the Master, shines with new meaning and with the light of new life. Christ, the living Christ, is our perfection. He himself lives each day and hour to impart it. The measureless love of Jesus and the power of the endless life in which his life works become the measure of our expectation. In the life in which we now live in the flesh, with its daily duties in relationship with men and money, with care and temptation, we are to give the proof that perfect in Christ is no mere ideal, but in power, in the power of Almighty God. Simple and literal truth. It is in the last of these three aspects that Paul has used the expression in our text. He speaks of admonishing every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that he may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. It is to the perfection in daily life and walk with the admonishing and teaching have reference to. Now, in principle, Christians were perfect in Christ. In practice, we are to become perfect. The aim of the gospel ministry among believers was to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus, to teach men how they might put on the Lord Jesus, have his life cover them, and have his life in them. What a task. What a hopeless task to the minister as I look over the state of the church, the Big C church. The aim is high, but the power is divine. Let the minister in full purpose of heart make Paul's aim his own, to present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Today, I call on you not to be satisfied with living in the foothills of your faith. Look to the heights of the Himalayas. Do not be content with the confines and comforts of the Mediterranean life. Look to break through the Straits of Gibraltar into the Atlantic Ocean and a whole new world that awaits you. Remember, Maxie Dunham had a theology degree. He preached and conducted Bible studies. And by all normal standards, he was a highly successful pastor. And yet he still needed to take hold of the truth of Christ in him. That truth is there for you. Do not continue to water a fake plant. If your faith is not growing, it is dead. A true faith will produce fruit. You are a saint, a follower of Christ Jesus. What a glorious mystery it is that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. Because of Jesus, we are presented to our Heavenly Father as holy, without blemish, and free from accusation. We are working out our salvation with fear and trembling as God works in us. Paul tells us, "To this end I labor, struggling with all Jesus' energy, which so powerfully works in me." May we be of like mind. Be perfect as your Heavenly Father is perfect. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Let us pray. Lord, that is our prayer. Let us not be satisfied with barely getting into heaven. Let us seek out a strong personal relationship, a knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, a knowledge of what he has accomplished on our behalf, and a knowledge, a biblical knowledge of intimacy, of closeness, a connection, an empowering relationship, a reality that most people do not know. Lord, with man it's impossible, but with God all things are possible. We pray for the power of God, the Holy Spirit within us, that your voice would be loud and clear, that we would act upon it so that it becomes louder and more clear, that we would deny ourselves and take up our cross and lead wherever Jesus guides us. That is our prayer. I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people say,
Amen.
Amen.